Now, I've chosen to preach from 1 Peter, chapter 1 this morning. And if you join us in the evening service, I'll be preaching on chapter 2 of 1 Peter. As in the morning, I'll be preaching on the Christian's destination. And in the evening service, I'll be preaching on the Christian's identity. And we'll see how the two fit together. And this morning, thinking about the Christian's destination, I want you to think about what you might hope for. What are some of the things in your life that you're hoping for? And I find sometimes when I think about that question myself, what am I daydreaming about? That often reveals some of the things that I'm hoping for. So at the moment, because it's coming quite close to Christmas, most of us might be looking forward to Christmas. And that might be the thing. We may have various hopes. Some of the children might have hopes of receiving certain presents from their parents. Some of the parents might be just hoping for Christmas to go smoothly well and just get it done and over with, perhaps, after the big kind of preparations and so on. Apart from Christmas, looking a bit further out, if you're in places of education, you might be looking forward to finishing school, whatever kind of school that you might be in. And you might be looking forward to starting work for the first time, your first job. Or if you've been working for a long time, you might be looking forward to retirement. That might be a rest that you're looking forward to. It might be that if you're not married, you might be looking forward to being married. It might be that if you're married, you're looking forward to children, having children in your lives, or perhaps later on for them to leave the nest. Those might be things that you're looking forward to as well. If you're a little older, my parents tell me about this, that they themselves are looking forward to having grandchildren. And so those are some of the things that people might look forward to. Now, having something to look forward to, I think, is a good thing. And it keeps us going. It gives us the motivation and momentum to keep going. But we must ask ourselves, the hope that we have, is it a solid hope? Or is it something which is shaky? My hopes, the hopes that my parents have of grandchildren, yes, that's a good hope that they have. But it might not be a solid hope. It might be that it doesn't come about that they are able to have grandchildren, or it might be that retirement that we're looking forward to, it doesn't work out the way that we anticipate. And the various hopes that we have in our lives can sometimes be a bit shaky and not as solid as we want it to be. Now, the reason that I want to speak from the Apostle Peter is because he speaks of this message of hope, of the glory that is to come. And I want to assure you that it is a solid hope that there is for all those who trust in Jesus Christ. Now, the Apostle Peter, he describes himself as an apostle of Jesus Christ, someone who has been sent by Jesus, has been sometimes spoken about as the apostle of hope. Now, this is a generalization, but you can kind of think about the Apostle Paul. When you read through his messages, there is so much about faith. And so people have called him the apostle of faith. The Apostle John, people have said that he is the apostle of love. Because there is so much mention of love, loving one another and loving the love from God. But Peter, he's been characterized by this aspect of the Christian life of hope. And has sometimes been called the apostle of hope. Now, this is a big generalization. They talk about all three things, faith, love, and hope, in all their letters. But Peter particularly seems to emphasize this aspect of hope as you read through both of his epistles. Now, as I mentioned before, he wrote this letter in Rome and sends it to Christians around what is now modern-day Turkey. In all of these places, in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. And he describes them as pilgrims of the dispersion. He describes them as pilgrims. In some translations, it's written as sojourners, travelers. He sees them as temporary residents scattered around in this foreign world. And they are awaiting a permanent home which is to come. And so this theme of future glory is crucial to this letter. As I mentioned in the children's talk, there is a theme of enduring present suffering, looking forward to this future glory that lies ahead. If you have your Bibles, and turn actually to chapter 5, verse 10. As he closes the letter,
He actually says these words.
And I think this encapsulates well the thing that Peter has in mind as he's writing this letter. He says, "But may the God of all grace, who called us to his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a while, perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you." So he has in mind very much that the Christians are enduring suffering, but there is this eternal glory that they have been called to. So I want to talk about this present suffering and the future glory that all those who trust in Christ have been called to. To know that if you are a child of God, you have been called, you have been born again to this living hope, to an eternal inheritance kept in heaven for you by God. So let's see the first part, the Christian's future glory. Peter, he writes down verse 3 to 12, and in the original Greek, it is one long sentence. I like the fact that in the version of the Bible here, it has it as two sentences. In many of the modern translations, it has it as several sentences, which is fine. But I kind of noticed as I was reading it, I had to kind of think about when to breathe because it was a long sentence, and so on. But you can see in the original, it's one long sentence, and it's almost as if Peter is bursting out. He's flowing out with praise and excitement. And what is it that it is bursting out about? It is because of the theme of the abundant mercy of God that is bursting and flowing out. It's a declaration, an elaboration of God's mercy that is describing in verse 3 to 12. It's an exclamation of praise, isn't it? So he talks about who, according to his abundant mercy, and that's the main theme, has begotten us again to a living hope and to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. And this is the eternal glory that is being spoken about here. He talks about being called, being begotten, being born again to a living hope and to an eternal inheritance, incorruptible and undefiled. So what is this being born again into a living hope and into an eternal inheritance all about? Now, to kind of help us to understand this, to help us to kind of get into the mind of Peter and to think for ourselves as to what this might mean, imagine for yourselves that you are born a poor orphan without anybody to look after you. If you are born a poor orphan with no parents to look after you, maybe your mother dies straight after your birth, would you have a hope in your life? There will be no hope of survival, perhaps. If you've been just left astray as an orphan, perhaps there's no kind of system of some sort to help you to grow up. Maybe this was a long time ago or something. You would have no hope, and there will be no inheritance left for you, kept for you. Now imagine the reverse side. Imagine instead of being born an orphan, you're born as a prince or a princess into a loving royal family. Now, if that was the case, you would definitely have a living hope and a great inheritance waiting for you. Now, I was doing some research, and I was thinking about, okay, all right, so who in this country might have a great inheritance waiting for them physically? And I had in mind Prince George, who's only in kind of, who's in reception, nursery? I don't know exactly how old he is at the moment. But nonetheless, he's in school, but I found out what his inheritance will be, and you'll be pretty impressed by this. So one of the things that I found out, because his parents, his father is the Duke of Lancaster, he will receive as his inheritance the Duchy of Lancaster, which is the land there. It's about 46,000 acres of land, valued at £348 million, and it generates a revenue of £13 million each year. Now that's pretty impressive, isn't it? That's quite an inheritance to receive, isn't it? Not only that, I found out that the royal family, due to an agreement with the Prime Minister then in 1993 with John Major, the monarch is exempt from inheritance tax. So there isn't a hefty 40% tax that comes when they receive the inheritance. And also, I found this really interesting, the monarchs, they will inherit, Prince George will inherit, sea life in the UK. By this, I mean the whales, sturgeons and dolphins within the British realms all belong to the Queen, and will be the inheritance of Prince George. So if you go around and if someone fishes and finds some whale, sturgeons, or dolphins, they can have in mind, that will be inherited by Prince George. So those are some of the things that he will inherit. So you can kind of think about the difference. But this is what God has done by his abundant mercy for a Christian. From taking us who were orphans outside of his family, who had no hope and no inheritance, to become a child of God, and gave us a living hope and an eternal inheritance. There is for us this inheritance by being born again through his word. This inheritance which he says is incorruptible, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for us who trust in Christ. Now, Peter, throughout this letter, one of the other words that he uses quite often is the word incorruptible or corruptible. He talks about it in regards to this inheritance. Later on in chapter 1, verse 23, he talks about the incorruptible word, that we've been born again by this incorruptible word. In chapter 3, in talking to the ladies in the church, he talks about how they should seek the incorruptible beauty of this inner beauty that comes in character. In contrast to corruptible and perishable things, perishable inheritances, corruptible words and the fading beauty that people might seek after in their lives in this world. And when thinking about this, even Prince George's inheritance that I talked about, it will one day perish. The 43,000 acres in Lancaster one day will perish and will be no more. All the sea life, yes, there will be the new heaven and the new earth, but the sea life that he will inherit will one day perish and be no more. But for the Christian, our inheritance, our living hope, will be incorruptible and never perish. So God's kingdom endures forever. Through the incorruptible word of God, we come to have this new birth, to have this incorruptible inheritance kept in heaven for us. And so Peter tells the Christians in his letter of this future glory that is to come. But the main reason that he does so is to encourage the Christians to persevere in their present sufferings. So having in mind this future glory, what is the Christian's present suffering that we endure? Peter tells Christians about this glorious destination because the present road that they are on is tough and difficult. In verse 6 and 7 he says this, "In this you greatly rejoice." This eternal glory that is awaiting them. "Though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ." Now the road to glory is a difficult one. We Christians are grieved by various trials and temptations. Peter's audience was aware of this. They were scattered around the land because of their faith. And many of them would have started their lives in Jerusalem where the faith started, but they had to scatter around because of the persecution that happened in Jerusalem. And you yourselves may suffer rejection and loss likewise as Christians. The Christians during Peter's time, they suffered ridicule and scorn in the Roman Empire. The life of the Romans were very different from the word of God, and they had to live somewhat counterculturally. And sometimes the Romans would have seen Christians and think, why do you not worship Caesar? Why do you not offer these sacrifices? And they would have seen Christians as strange and would have ridiculed and scorned them. One of the things that I read about was that during the time, a little bit after the apostles, one of the ridicule that was given to Christians was that they drank blood. So the reason that they thought this was because when they were celebrating communion, they were accused of being cannibals because when they were celebrating communion, they were eating the body of Christ and the cup of Jesus' blood, and they were thought that this is cannibalism. And so there was a lot of misunderstanding as to what Christians were doing. So sadly, people ridiculed and scorned them. And even nowadays, people can sometimes misunderstand Christians, don't they? They can see us as bigots because we don't sometimes follow some of the things which are on trend in the scientific discoveries and so on, theories and so on. But nonetheless, Christians, as they suffered ridicule and scorn in the Roman Empire, still may suffer ridicule and scorn nowadays as well. During the time of Peter, Christians also suffered physical harm. And Peter himself even suffered death because of the faith that he had in Jesus. And it might be that though we may not suffer physically for our faith nowadays, there might come a time later on in generations to come where people will become more and more hostile to the Christian faith. We know that there are brothers and sisters around the world who are suffering physically because of the faith that they profess in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, when I talk about the sufferings, the present sufferings that Christians face, sometimes I find that Christians have a tendency to downplay the sufferings that we go through in light of the greater sufferings perhaps we see in other Christians. And this might be true to a certain extent, but I hope that we don't overlook the present sufferings that we might endure. Now, I don't know too much about the people in Highland Chapel. It's the first time that I'm meeting you. But thinking about the people in Haystown Chapel that I know of, these are some of the things that they might be enduring. And it might be that you might be able to relate to some of these. There are some Christians who are somewhat new to the faith. And they're facing that they're having tensions with their family members. Because their parents might not believe, or their brothers don't believe, and they want to make a stand for their faith, but there's kind of this difficulties that might exist in the relationship. There are those who are suffering grief because they have loved ones, they have children who don't believe and have turned away from the faith, and there is this big burden that they carry with them. There are those who are coming to the end of their life, and they're seeing their physical faculties being taken away from them, not being able to see well, not being able to hear well, and they are persevering, enduring that race of dying well as a Christian, holding on to the hope that we have in Jesus Christ. But it's a difficult process, isn't it? There are those who are going through times of great physical illnesses. And it might be that if they weren't Christians, they'll be able to just kind of complain about these things and just kind of give up. But as Christians, they don't want to live their lives grumbling, but find a source of hope and comfort in the Lord Jesus Christ. And these things can be real struggles and battles in the Christian's life at times. Present sufferings that we might endure for the sake of the glory that is ahead. I know myself, as an elder, one of the things in 1 Peter that encourages me is in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 4. It talks about, in this chapter, Peter is exhorting elders as fellow elders. And if you're an elder or a church officer, you can be encouraged by this. I'm often encouraged by these words. He talks to them about how they are to shepherd the flock of God and the motivation that they're to have. And in verse 4, Peter says, "And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that does not fade away." That's a word for elders and church officers. Something to look forward to. Because the Christian work can be difficult at times. Whether you're serving as a church officer, or whether you're helping out in Sunday school, or various acts of ministry towards others, there can be difficult situations at times, but there is this glory that awaits us. So this road of suffering, we have to have in mind, is a road to glory. There is this hope, an eternal inheritance, and the salvation of our souls that awaits us. They are tried, the Christians, during Peter's time, so that they may be found unto praise and honor and glory, Peter says. Now, when I read that passage before, I wondered, is this talking about the praise, honor, and glory of the Lord Jesus Christ when he's revealed? Yes, there will be that when he comes, but I think it is also talking about the praise, honor, and glory that Christians ourselves will receive when Jesus is revealed. It is those words of the Lord Jesus Christ saying, "Well done, good and faithful servant." And we'll be exalted even by the Lord Jesus Christ when he returns to be with us. So he encourages us to endure our present suffering for the sake of the future glory that is ahead. So Peter wants the readers of the letter, for them not to forget these things, that they may be guarded by God, so that though they are on the road of suffering, to know that they are on the road to glory. But you might also be wondering, why is it that Christians have to go on this road to glory and have all these kinds of trials?
Why can't God, if He's all-powerful and all-loving, why can't He make it easier for us? Make the road, pave it with rose petals, as it were. Make it an easy path for us to walk on. And the ultimate reason for this is, because of my third point, because of Jesus Christ Himself, because of His suffering and glory being a pattern for us. The ultimate reason for the road to glory being a difficult one is because it is patterned after the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus' road to glory was full of suffering. He suffered heaviness in manifold temptation, grief in many ways, various trials. He was rejected by His own people. He was ridiculed and scorned by those whom He had made. He was spat upon, stripped naked in shame, nailed to a cross and left to die. He suffered all these things because of the glory that would follow as prophesied. In verse 10 and 11 in chapter 1, it says this: "Of this salvation, the prophets have inquired and searched carefully, who prophesied of the grace that would come to you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ who was in them was indicating when He testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow." So even in Jesus' life, there is this pattern of suffering and the glories that follow. So what are the glories that followed the sufferings of Christ in His life? His suffering was followed by His resurrection, the sign of His victory over sin, Satan, and death. And His resurrection was further followed by His ascending up to heaven to sit at His Father's right hand, the seat of power and honor and glory. He was highly exalted and given the name above all names. In Philippians chapter 2, we see this pattern of suffering, of Christ humiliating Himself, but also being glorified, exalted by His Father. His Father was so pleased with what the Son had done in His obedience that He highly exalted and glorified His Son. And from this seat of glory, He sent the Holy Spirit to give us this new birth when the gospel is preached. And so in chapter 3, verse 18, Peter writes, "For Christ also suffered once for sin, the just for the unjust, that He might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive by the Spirit." So the Lord Jesus Christ, this is the glory that He receives, being placed in the seat of exaltation, sending the Holy Spirit so that people like us, sinners like us, may be born again by the Holy Spirit. This was the joy that was set before Him. As I read from the passage for the children's talk in Hebrews chapter 12, which says, "Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him, He endured the cross, despising the shame." This was the joy that Jesus had of saving sinners like us, enduring His death and His resurrection, for the joy of seeing people like us become a child of God. Now, I know for myself, recently, just to give an example of this, a small example, similar to the example of mothers giving birth to their children, I won't be able to imagine what difficulty and what joy that is, but in a smaller sense, I, for some reason, this year, went through the difficult task of cycling from London to Brighton. A lot of people do this for charity bike rides and so on. I thought it would be a nice challenge to try out. And as I was cycling from London to Brighton, I met a fellow cyclist. And the encouragement that he gave me was, "Look forward to having that fish and chips when you reach Brighton Beach." And so that was one of the things that kept me going. That was a joy that was set before me. A very small joy. And I went there, I had a big appetite, and just scoffed down the fish and chips, and it was really nice. It was worth all the effort. There were other things for which I did it, but nonetheless, that was a big joy. Similarly, in a greater way, mothers go through the pain of childbirth for the joy of having their children. And even in a greater way, the Lord Jesus Christ went through the sufferings of enduring the cross for the joy of having children of God, having people like us to be the children of God. What a tremendous example of suffering and glory the Lord Jesus Christ has given to us. And I hope that if you haven't yet become a child of God, to be born again into this living hope, into this eternal inheritance, that you'll see what Jesus Christ has gone through to purchase sinners like you and me, to make us children of God. And this is the good news of Jesus Christ, of his suffering and the glories that followed. The story of the sufferings of Christ and the glories that follows, of his death and of his resurrection, you can say, is the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. What has happened in history. This is the good news that was preached to the Christians, Peter mentions in verse 12, which gave them this new birth, as he says in verse 3. And it is through the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ from the dead that we have been given this new birth and this eternal inheritance. So by God's abundant mercy, as the good news of Jesus Christ and his resurrection is preached around in the world, those who believe receive this new birth into a living hope and into an imperishable inheritance. So if you want to have this solid hope, this unshakable hope in the Lord Jesus Christ, it is to hear the good news of his death and his resurrection and be born again into this living hope through his resurrection and into this incorruptible inheritance. And I hope that if, as Christians, that we will treasure this gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you're not a Christian yet, that you'll ponder upon these things, that you'll rub these things on your heart, as it were, that it'll be made more and more real to you. That we'll treasure it as the prophets and the angels did. It talks about how the prophets inquired and searched diligently regarding these things. It was something that they really wanted to find out about. And the angels desired to look into these things. You can kind of think about the excitement that the prophets and the angels had in regards to the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you treasure the gospel in this way? Do you eagerly look into it in this way to find out more and more about it? Now, I've got to say, when I was thinking about this myself, and thinking about what do I look forward to? What do I search diligently about? What do I treasure? There are sometimes times when I kind of have various anticipation and look forward to perhaps films or books that are going to come out in the following years or so on. I recently saw a trailer for the 007, the new 007 film that's coming out. I'm not too interested in 007, but nonetheless, it looked very exciting. I'm sure there'll be a lot of hype that's generated kind of because of this. What I want to say is that there should be as much hype, there should be as much excitement, if not more, for the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ. For what he has done through his death and his resurrection, and also looking eagerly to his second coming, when his glory will be revealed. Is this something which excites us? Is this something that we treasure more than these other stories and these other things that are coming out and people are looking forward to in this world? May we seek to know more of this good news of the Lord Jesus Christ. May we rub it more into our hearts that we may treasure it. May we learn from the sufferings of the Lord Jesus Christ and look forward to the future glory that lies ahead for all those who trust in him. And I want to urge you, if you have not yet come to know of Jesus' suffering and of his glories, if you haven't trusted in him yet, I want to urge you that truly his story of his suffering and glory and of his return is the best news, is the best story that you'll ever hear. Far greater than any man-made story. I hope that you hear it with new ears, that you'll treasure it in your hearts and look forward to this living hope and this eternal inheritance that is kept for all Christians. Do not reject, do not forgo this inheritance that can be yours by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. May you be people with a living hope and this eternal inheritance. May that be a characteristic for us as Christians, that as people see us, they will see us as a people of hope. Let's come to the Lord together in prayer. Let's pray. Almighty God, Lord, as we think about the sufferings of the Lord Jesus Christ, what he went through to die on the cross, to take upon himself that punishment for sin, all that suffering that he endured, but it was for the sake of the joy that was set before him, of the glory that he would receive, of being resurrected from the dead, ascending up to heaven, sending the Holy Spirit, that sinners like us, hearing the good news, may be born again to be a child of God. And so we thank you that he has left for us this pattern of suffering and glory. And though the Christian life is not an easy one, that you will help us by your grace to endure our present sufferings, whatever afflictions, whatever trials of various kinds that we might go through, and look forward to this eternal glory, this living hope, this inheritance which is incorruptible and unfading, kept in heaven for us. Lord, help us to live our lives for your glory, looking forward to what is ahead when Jesus Christ will return. So whatever trials, whatever circumstances in our lives, help us to live lives following the pattern of the Lord Jesus Christ and to grow in his likeness, that we may live for your praise and for your honor and glory. For we pray it in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.
Let's sing together our final hymn, hymn number 500.